Morning. Our pastors Sarah and Elliot are away today on holiday, so this morning you've got me. We're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 15 about the anointed church. So just as Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, so too God has anointed his church with his Holy Spirit. Now, a couple of years ago, I was at a street market, and there was a large fruit store. All the fruit laid out beautifully, and it was about lunchtime. So I thought, a nectarine will be just good for lunch. And there was a young woman on the stall. She was probably in her late teens or early 20s. We smiled and said hello. And there was also a man working on the other side of the stall. So I carefully chose my nectarine, but when I picked it up, it was a bit hard. You know how it's a bit difficult sometimes to decide whether a nectarine's ripe or not. And of course, supermarket fruit takes 2 to 3 days to ripen. So I said to the girl, "Are these edible now?" And the smile just left her face, and she just looked at me blankly. So she obviously hadn't heard me quite well. So I said to her again, a bit slower, "Are these edible now?" Still the blank look. And I could see that she was starting to feel awkward, and I'm starting to feel awkward. And then she turns to the man who had overheard our conversation, and he just shrugged his shoulders and said, sort of basically indicating, "Don't look at me, I can't help you." But he came over and he stood beside the girl. And so the poor girl turns back to me, and they're both looking at me blankly. And I'm thinking, are these edible now? What's not to understand? Then it dawns on me, I'm not in New Zealand. I'm in America, and I'm not in New York where they're used to having people from everywhere. I'm in a little town in Virginia. They can't understand me because of my Kiwi accent. My Kiwi accent. I'm unintelligible to them. They cannot understand me. So I know I have to try and round out my vowels and make myself understood. So are these ready to eat? Are they ripe? Can I eat it now? And the lights go on and they say, yes, yes, yes. And the smiles come back. And so I buy my nectarine and find a nice place to sit and have my juicy, ripe nectarine. So I wonder, have you been in a similar situation where you've expected to be understood, but you weren't? And I'm not talking about when you go to another country and they speak a different language, because you know you're not going to understand them and they're not going to understand you. But I'm talking about those situations where it just seems, you just assume that you're going to understand and you're not. You're going to be understood and you're not. How does that feel? What do you do? Or it could be the other way around. Someone you don't know or you don't know well speaks to you and you can't understand what they say. What they say is unintelligible. It could be their accent, like that poor girl in Virginia with me. Or it could be that they are in fact speaking a different language, or the person could have some sort of speech difficulty, or it could be simply that the person mumbles, or that you're going deaf. How do you feel in these situations? I think a lot of us find it awkward, uncomfortable, even a bit embarrassing when you have to ask for the third time, "Sorry, what was that?" Another similar situation is where you can hear all the words okay, but you can't understand because the people are talking about a subject that you don't understand or you know nothing about. And so you haven't a clue what half the words mean. Ever been in that situation? Perhaps it's the first lecture of a new subject you're studying. Or what about those social times where you have to mingle with people you don't know so well, whether it's at a party or a work do, or even after church? Have you, like me, gone up to a group of two or three people, they're chatting away, and horror of horrors, when you get there, you find they're talking about something that you don't know anything about. Could be rugby, or knitting, or astrophysics. And they just keep on talking. And so you can't join in. So what do? Do you pretend and nod? Hopefully at the right places, or do you slink away? Or perhaps you're the sort of person that can just bowl on in and change the topic, but not me. I think most of us, when we find ourselves in this sort of situation, not only feel awkward or uncomfortable, but we also feel a bit on the outer, a bit excluded. Perhaps it makes us feel not good enough, or a bit stupid, or inadequate in some way. Our topic today is intelligibility in worship. That's the topic I got. Intelligibility is a big word, but intelligible simply means that something that's spoken can be understood. It's clear enough for us to be able to understand it. Unintelligible means we cannot understand it. So, intelligibility in worship. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Starting at verse 12. Now, before I read it, this is part of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. In chapter 12, Paul started talking about spiritual matters, about the grace gifts distributed by the Holy Spirit. And Elliot and Sarah spoke to us about that earlier. Then in chapter 13, Paul seems to digress, and he talks about love, which we heard about last week from Sala. Now in chapter 14, Paul returns to talking about spiritual gifts, but in particular the gift of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is where a person speaks in a language that they do not know. They've never learnt it, so they don't know or understand what they're saying. They are speaking in their spirit or with their spirit and not with their mind. An interpretation of tongues is where God gives to the person or to someone else the meaning of what has been said so that the message can be explained to the listeners. So, chapter 14, starting at the end of verse 12. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So, what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I'm supposed to do this. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. That last bit's rather harsh, isn't it? Basically, Paul's telling them to grow up. So, what's going on here? What's Paul saying? So, be reassured. Paul knows these people well. It was Paul who founded this church at Corinth, and he spent a year and a half with them, and he's writing this letter just a couple of years later. So this is a young church. These are newish Christians. Some of them are Jewish converts, but most of them are Greeks and Romans who have converted from paganism. And this pagan Greco-Roman culture is having a negative effect on the church. But the main negative factor in Corinth is the nature of the city itself. As Elliot said a couple of weeks ago, Corinth in the first century AD was a young city. It was founded as a Roman colony just over 100 years before this. It's a vibrant city. It's very cosmopolitan, people from everywhere, and it's very successful economically. Because of the city's location on a narrow strip of land in central southern Greece, it controls the north-south trade route, as well as also the east-west shipping route. And also, because it's a new city, there's no landed aristocracy. Instead, those upper social classes, the aristocracy, are dependent on wealth, not land. And so most of the inhabitants of Corinth, these are all the traders, the entrepreneurs, the craftsmen, and the freed slaves, have been drawn from all over the Roman Empire. They've been drawn to the city because in Corinth you can rise in wealth and power and honour. So it's the socially ambitious who are attracted to Corinth. Honour and status are the prized social values. And it's the same for these still new Christians in Corinth. They value honour and wealth and self-promotion. Their concept of being spiritual has a lot to do with status. It's all about image. And we see this in the first chapter of Corinthians. The Corinthian Christians are aligning themselves with the Christian leader they think will bring them the greatest prestige. Some say, I follow Paul. Others say, I follow Apollos. And others are going, I follow Kepha, who we know as Peter. Others, the real holier-than-thou lot, say, I follow Jesus, the Christ. So there are divisions. And it's the same with their behavior at the Lord's Supper, which Paul deals with in chapter 11. The wealthy are flaunting their wealthy status and not caring about their poorer brothers and sisters. So there are divisions. In chapter 12, moving on, Paul moves from the practical matters to spiritual matters. And through what he says, we can see that the Corinthian Christians are thinking of these gifts of the Spirit in terms of status, which confers the most honour. And the way they are exercising these gifts in their worship gatherings also reflects their self-focus. And so once again, there are divisions in the church. So Paul, in dealing with this, first he emphasizes the source of all these different gifts and ministries and manifestations of the Spirit is the one God, the one Holy Spirit. He then explains that just as there is one source, all those who receive these different gifts and ministries and manifestations of the Spirit are also one. The recipients are one body, one church. They are many parts, but they are one body. So that's in chapter 12. So in our passage today, in chapter 14, in verse 12, we see that the Corinthian Christians are eager for these gifts of the Spirit. And that's a good thing. And they're wanting to excel in them. They're wanting to use them well. And that's a good thing. But they are eager and wanting to excel for their own benefit. It's about their own image, their own status, how it reflects on them. But Paul says their focus must be on building up the church, building up the others in the body, and not themselves. See, I cannot build up someone by what I say if the other person can't understand what I'm saying. And that's the case with speaking in tongues. So, if I speak in tongues, this is me, I feel good. I'm built up, I'm edified. But these people, nothing. They hear, but they don't understand, so they're not edified. So, can we sit here smugly this morning and think, well, we don't have this problem in our church. We don't have people speaking in tongues all the time, and it's not happening in our worship services. I think the important verse for us this morning is verse 16, chapter 14, verse 16. This is where Paul says, otherwise, so if there's no interpretation of tongues, when you are praising God in the Spirit, that is, you're speaking or singing in tongues, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving? How can they say yes? How can they join in since they do not know what you're saying? You are giving thanks well enough. No, that's good. but no one else is edified. So, you're speaking in tongues, you're edified, and but your hearers, your fellow members of the body of Christ, are not edified. But it's worse than that. What Paul is saying in this verse is that by you praising and thanking God in words these other Christians don't understand, you are treating them as though they are not your fellow Christians. You're putting them down. You are lessening their status. You're reducing them. You're treating them as though they are not part of the body, even though they are. You're putting them into the position of an inquirer. That's someone who's interested in God, but not yet a believer. They're an outsider who doesn't know or understand all the things of God yet. And by you speaking unintelligibly in your services, you're putting these people down. So that's why Paul says in verse 19, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, this mysterious chapter 13, which we heard about last week, in between the two chapters on spiritual gifts, this is where Paul writes about love. And there's a song by Tina Turner. What's love got to do with it? Yeah? Someone else can say. What's love got to do with it? Paul tells us that love has got everything to do with it. Because love is kind. Love doesn't boast. Love isn't proud. Love doesn't dishonor others. And love is not self-seeking. As Sala talked about last week also, in 1 John 4:16, it says, God is love. This great, almighty God who loves us, who is so much more than all our knowledge and our imaginings all put together, all that he is, his whole character, his very essence of who he is, can be summed up in the one word, love. God is love. And the Christians at Corinth are God's people, and we here at Papanui are God's people, Christ's body. We should be reflecting the character of God. And some of you might like to look back at earlier in chapter 14 and verse 1, which comes straight after chapter 13, Paul writes, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. What's this follow the way of love? Why? For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to God, but God does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries in the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So prophecy is to bring God's message in the language that we know. This then is the way of love, when we seek to edify others, to build them up and not ourselves. The way of love is when we speak and behave in such a way that strengthens and encourages and comforts our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 9, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You're just speaking in the air. Verse 11, if then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to that speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. The Christians at Corinth were like foreigners to one another. There was a separation, there was just division. And then Paul says, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church, which is the start of our passage today. So, for us, are we following the way of love? Are we intelligible to one another in our worship services? By our words and actions, do we always seek to build up the body, to edify others? By what we say and what we do, are we always ensuring that we all feel equally part of this body of Christ? For although we are many parts, many different people, we are that one body of Christ. In practical terms, that's why in a worship services, we have words up in English when we read the scriptures in another language. It's why songs in Te Reo have a translation or repetition in English. It's why we often have the sermons printed off for those who are not so fluent in English. We want to be intelligible to one another. But we can always do better. So if you're feeling excluded in some way, please talk to someone. Please let someone know. Talk to Sarah and Elliot, or one of the elders, or one of the other leaders. We want to get this right. And let's make sure that outside our services, in our conversations and discussions during the week, that we're intelligible to one another. Also remember, God made himself intelligible to us, to humanity, by becoming one of us. In Jesus, God took on human form so humanity could see and hear and touch and understand something about this amazing God. So let's also seek to be intelligible in our conversations with non-believers and inquirers in our neighborhood, at our workplaces, when we talk to them about God and our faith in Christ. And may our actions match our words so that our words are intelligible to other people. Now, there's going to be times when you use biblical churchy words, and that's actually okay. Some people think no, but I think that's okay, because we're talking about things that are not part of the everyday experience of English speakers. It's no different than when you are talking about rugby or knitting or astrophysics. There are specialist words. But there's no excuse for overusing them. That sort of sets you apart and thinks, I'm better. No, if there's an ordinary word, if that will do, then use it. But also be ready to explain the meaning of these words. So we have to know the meaning of these churchy words so that we can explain it for those who don't know. Just as the New Testament writers gave explanations of the terms that they thought the original readers wouldn't know. And conversely, if you're the one who finds you don't understand something, you don't understand the words that have been used, please ask. Ask the preacher after the service. Ask a leader. Ask the person you're conversing with. But to facilitate this being able to ask questions, we as a whole church need to ensure that we have a church environment where it's okay to ask, where it's good to ask questions, where the person asking is not made to feel small, where asking questions is a normal part of being in this body of Christ people. And we've got Grow Nights coming up soon. They're a great opportunity to learn more and to ask questions. So I recommend them. So let's be eager for spiritual gifts. Have a chat with Elliot and Sarah if you have the gift of prophecy or of speaking in tongues and interpretation. We'd love more in our services. We've all been given gifts by the Spirit for the building up of the church, but not all of us will have gifts that are used in our gatherings. They'll be used elsewhere when we're more scattered. But we are one body, and it is the one God who gives these gifts for the edifying of the church. So, whether you have a role to play in the Sunday morning worship services here at Papanui Church or not, let's all participate by our presence, by being here with the body. You'll be edified, and by being here, you will edify others. Let's follow the way of love and be intelligible to one another. And let's be eager for the gifts of grace that God has given us for building up of his church. Shall we have a song? Or